Well, good morning. Lovely to see you. Oh, wow, lovely to see you this morning. Great to have you here at Saintville Road. I've been away for a couple of weeks, so I was just saying, I'm just trying to remember how all this works. As I recall, and as has happened, most of the congregation come in just after 11 o'clock. Great, there you go, Dave. Welcome. It's lovely to see you all. Welcome to Saintville Road. If you're visiting with us this morning, if it's your first time back here for a few weeks because you've been on holiday or for a little while, welcome back. If you haven't been here for a long time and you're just back for a morning, it's great to have you with us, especially if you are the friends and family of Lila Rogers. It's great to have you with us as Lila comes for baptism this morning. We're really overjoyed about that and delighted to come to that moment a little bit later. Just before we open our worship, let me go through one or two announcements. That probably gives folks a chance to sidle in from the back and find a seat. There's some at the front here. Oh, it's my family. Awkward. So, summer is still here, isn't it? But it's nearly, but not quite at an end. And the new term is getting ready to begin. So let me just highlight the announcement sheets. Comes out on email. You can get that on the website. Next week, I'm away at Beaver next week, just across the road. But Johnny Cockrell is going to be speaking and bringing to an end our series on Hebrews 11. We've been looking at this Faith Portrait Gallery, which we'll be doing again this morning. Johnny, really grateful for speaking next Sunday. Then on Sunday the 4th, 2 weeks' time, we're going to have an all-age service. I'm going to call it, It's Good to Be Back. Now, I imagine there's some people already with a little tune going around in their heads already, It's Good to Be Back. But we're going to call it, It's Good to Be Back. It's good to be back at school. It's good to be back at work. It's good to be back in routine. It's good to be back together at church as we begin, for the first time in 3 years maybe, a church term and a church year all back together again. And let me encourage you, if you haven't been around for a while because of the summer, or if you're watching online and joining us online, you haven't been around for a bit, but you're thinking, maybe I'll get back to being at Saintville Road, come and join us. Come and enjoy it being good to be back on the 4th of September as we begin the new term then. And then on the 4th of September evening, we've got an evening cafe church, 7 o'clock, all aboard. It's going to be great to have Grace. Grace is going to be telling us all about her time on Mercy Ships in Senegal. So put that in your diary too, 7 o'clock on Sunday the 4th, and come and hear all about what Grace was up to and all that Mercy Ships continues to be up to in Senegal and other places too. Of course, a number of organisations we'll be getting back, and there'll be details of that to come. I can put a marker in for Tuesday break already, which is meeting again on the 13th of September, but there'll be more to come about various groups starting back. We come to worship our great God, and let me begin by reading from Psalm 8 to lead us in our worship of him. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our majestic God, our great and loving King, from the youngest to the oldest, we've come to praise you. On this beautiful morning, how we delight in all that you have so wonderfully made. And we thank you for the life that you have given us and the new life that you keep giving. You are so great and mighty, and we know in the great universe we are so small. And yet the wonder is you know us by name, inside out, and you love us. Lord, we're sorry that we haven't been the people you made us to be. We've not loved or treated you or others or this world in the way we should. But we thank you for Jesus, who came and died that we may know that we are forgiven, and who lives crowned as our King. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to love and honor you more and more this morning and in all of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to stand and praise God together as we sing a couple of songs of praise, indescribable and how in the splendor of the King. Amen. Sure, take a seat. But if the children want to come and join me at the front, come up and join me here. It'd be great to see you. Come on up. Sure, just come and sit along here. That's great. Morning, guys. Are you all right? Have you had a good summer? Yeah, it's been all right. Well, I was trying to think how long it's been since you all came up here and we had a baptism. So it's been great to have you guys come up to the front more recently again. But since we last had a baptism and you all came up, it's been a long time. But it's great, and we've got a few more baptisms planned coming up, and that's just the babies that we know are here already, and there's more to come. It's all very exciting. So, listen. Lila's just over there. Anybody know what's going to happen to Lila in a moment or two? Holly, what's going to happen? I'm going to get a dab of water, and I'm going to put it on her head. Can you feel that? Just like that. That's right. We're going to baptize Lila. Now, I think quite a lot of people here were baptized when they were children. Maybe quite a lot of you guys were. Maybe quite a lot of these guys were. Who remembers being baptized as a baby? Yeah, it's fun, isn't it? You remember being baptized as a baby? Wow, that's a good memory. That's a good memory. I guess that not many of us who are baptized as babies remember that actually happening. But that's okay. That doesn't matter. Because God remembers it happening. And baptism is all about God making promises and remembering to keep them. Baptism is really special. It's really wonderful. And of course, it involves beautiful little babies like Lila. And you were all beautiful babies once, I'm sure. Hi, Ryan. But that's not what makes it the most special thing, even though it's beautiful babies involved. And it involves water and this lovely font. But the water's just ordinary water. And, you know, this is great, but it could just be another bowl. So it's nothing particular about this. And Gavin and Karis are going to come up in a few moments, and they're going to make some promises, and that's really important too, and we're going to make a promise, and that's really important. But that's not the biggest, most important thing going on. The biggest, most important thing going on is that God is making promises this morning. Let me just tell you a little about God's promises and about baptism, and you should be able to see some pictures on the screen. We know the big story of the Bible. We know God makes big promises, and it begins with God making a wonderful creation and Adam and Eve in it. But we also know in the big story that Adam and Eve turned away from God and things went wrong. And that sin, that going wrong, that affects not just Adam and Eve there making wrong choices, but all of us, all of us. It affects all of us, even cute, beautiful little babies like Lila. But we know that despite the fall, despite that happening, God chose out of love to make things good and right and restore that relationship with him forever. So God made a promise to a man called Abraham. Here's Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make promises with you and all your children to come, and I'm going to bring blessing to people everywhere. Now, he called Abraham to come and look at the stars. Anybody looked out at the stars recently? On a clear summer evening, you look up at the stars and count the stars. He said, Abraham, count the stars. That many stars, I'm going to make an even bigger promise to you. And then he got him to go onto the beach. Who's been to the beach this summer? Who's been to the beach this summer? Anybody been to the beach? Anybody try and count the grains of sand on the beach? That would have taken some time. But he said, Abraham, you could count all the grains of sand on the beach, but my promise to you is even bigger. And he gave Abraham and his children a sign that this promise would last. And we're told that anyone who trusts God, puts their faith in God, is a child of Abraham. And then much, much later, Jesus came. And Jesus was born as a baby just like you and me and Lila. And he lived and he died and he rose again to deliver on those promises that God made. So that when we trust in Jesus, we know that all our sin is forgiven. We know that we have life with God in all its fullness. And we know we are God's beloved children. Not just Abraham's children, but God's children. And you know, here's a really special thing this morning. Lila has got a middle name. Anybody got a middle name? He's got a middle name. Lila's got a middle name. And her middle name is Mirren. And do you know what Mirren means? Mirren means beloved. Beloved. Just as we are the beloved children of God because of Jesus. Well, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, after Jesus rose again, was trying to explain to lots of people how Jesus fulfilled all those promises. And he said to them, he stood there and he said to all these people, turn to God and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, do this thing, be baptized, so your sins are forgiven. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is given to you and your children. So this is what we do. We baptize, we splash on water. Did you feel that? Joel, did you feel that? We mark our children with water. We splash it on. It's a sign of the most amazing thing, that God is speaking his promises to Lila and all of us afresh this morning, as fresh as when he first made them. His promises that we are all part of his plan as we trust in him, that we are his beloved and forgiven children. We're marking Lila with those promises. And she and all of you, all of our children, grow up in the family of God by hearing those promises. And we pray that Lila, along with all of you and all of us, would come one day to see and understand those promises herself, knowing and growing up in Jesus, but coming to claim them for herself and life forever with him. That's our greatest desire, isn't it? As parents, if we're parents, and as a church, for you guys, that's our greatest desire, that our children would grow up as disciples of Jesus. You perhaps know, perhaps some people here are acutely aware that exam results are coming in at the moment, last week and next week. Perhaps we long for our children to be of great earthly promise. Much, much more, we long for all our children, all our teenagers, all our young people, all of us, to be people of the great heavenly promise. So as God renews his promises to Jesus, in Jesus to us through baptism, we also make promises in response to bring children up in the knowledge, in the presence of Jesus, and in the joy of his promises. And it's in that faith that Gavin and Karis, as parents, and we as a congregation, bring Lila for baptism. So I'm going to pray about what we're about to do, and then I'm going to invite Gavin and Karis and Lila, and Caleb may or may not join us, depending on how the diggers are doing there. That's okay, that's good. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have made us, that you've given us new life in Jesus, and you've called us into your family here, the church. We praise you that your promises, your good news of forgiveness and love, are not just for us alone, but for our children to come. So in faith, we ask that as we baptize with water, your Holy Spirit will be at work, and you'd give grace to Lila and all of us so that she and we might grow to love and serve you in your church and your world. Help all of us to live as those true to our baptism and the promises we make, worshiping Christ as Lord, following him in every part of our daily lives and living in love as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Gav, Karis, Lila, come on up. Guys, come stand over here. And you get to see everybody who's making this promise along with you. Hello.
Hello.
Oh, you're fabulous. Karis, Gavin, you know that baptism lays a solemn duty on you to make confession of your faith before God and to promise to bring up Lila along with Caleb in that faith. So I'm going to ask you some questions about your faith and about the way you set up your lives and your home in faith. And the very straightforward answer is, we are. We are. In presenting Lila for baptism, Are you affirming your belief in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your lives? And depending on the grace of God, are you committed to living as a follower of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to provide a Christian home and bring up Lila, along with Caleb, in the worship and teaching of the church, so that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Thank you. Baptism also lays solemn duties on you, on us, as the people of God in this congregation. So we're going to make a vow commitment, and I'm going to ask you to stand for that. So do stand. And this is about how we pray and how we nurture Lila and the children among us and our commitment to our example and our influence. So, friends and family of Lila, congregation of St. Phil Road, as we receive Lila into the fellowship of the church, do you promise, with God's help, to be faithful in prayer, in spiritual nurture, in Christian example and influence for Lila and for her family? And the answer is, we do. We do. The Lord give us all the grace to keep the vows we have taken. Now comes the great bit. Hiya, Lila. Aren't you gorgeous? Hello. Hello. Look at all these people out there. Look at these funny people. There's aunties and uncles, hey? And grannies and grandpas. Oh, listen. Oh, it's been a long while since I've done this, Lila, hey? Goodness me. Lila, here comes a wonderful moment of God's promises. Lila Mirren Rogers, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here, let's get up looking at people before that gets all too much. We're going to sing the Aaronic blessing. So we're going to sing over you, and the words will come up on the screen. I might just take you around and see all these people as we go, okay? Gavin Karras knew that Lila, along with Caleb, is part of our church family here, and that we commit, along with you, in supporting you, that she may grow up in the love and the knowledge of Jesus. Oh, it's all right. It's all right. I'm going to give you back to your mummy, which has got to be a good moment. Oh, man. Oh, that's better, isn't it? Hey. Get rid of that fella. Oh. Hey, listen. Listen, what we'd love to do, and we want to get into the tradition of doing, is have a... We make these vows as a congregation with a family and a child at the heart of them. So we did this last time. We're going to do this again. Chris is going to come up and take a picture. So, guys, you come up here and stand up here, and we're going to have Gavin and Karras down here. Band, if you want to be part of this, come and stand in here. Here they are at the heart of us as a congregation. So we'll get a picture, and we'll give it to him a little later. Chris, is that all right? You get us lined up. You've all got a smile, otherwise it's going to look horrible on their picture on a mantelpiece somewhere. So, yeah, I'll stand here, but slightly to the side. Brilliant. Folks, have a seat, and Derek's going to come and pray for this family.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your love and your grace in calling us to know you. We thank you for children, for their smiles and laughter, for sleepless nights and morning hugs. We thank you for all the love and joy that children bring. We praise and thank you that Caris and Gavin, in faith, have brought Lila here this morning to receive the sacrament of holy baptism. Give them the strength, patience, and grace to be true to the vows they have made this morning. Help them to be good examples of your love, peace, and joy as they bring up Lila and Caleb in an ever-changing and uncertain world. Hebrews 13, verse 8 gives us hope and reminds us all that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we pray for Caris and Gavin, we also pray for the wider family circle. Father, bless the grandparents. Encourage them to pass on their wisdom with gentleness and truth, offering joy, support, and love as the years progress. We ask your blessing also on the other family members, the uncles, aunties, cousins. Help them to offer love, friendship, and support to Lila as they share new experiences together. Finally, Father, we pray for ourselves as a congregation. Help us to be true to the vows we have made this morning. Help us not only to take an interest in Lila's progress, but to prayerfully support Lila's family in the days, months, and years ahead. We ask all this through the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Derek, thank you. We're going to sing. We've talked about growing up in faith and knowing the faith we have that influences our children and young people and us. We're going to sing a song that Gavin and Caris chose, a great song based on our creed, on the faith. So we're going to sing This, I Believe, the Creed. And then once we've done that, I think the children are going to leave us and head on out to the summer arc, and we'll continue with the rest of our worship in here too. Let's stand and sing together.
Spirit.
Through the summer, folks may well know, but if you're with us for the first time or you've not been around for a while, through the summer we've been working our way through what we've called Israel's Faith Portrait Gallery. Pictures given to us in chapter 11 of Hebrews that we've been working through a few verses at a time. It's as though we've been in this Faith Portrait Gallery and we've been stopping to consider pictures of faithful people of old, so that we may be encouraged to keep going in that faith in Jesus ourselves. We've worked through a number of those pictures and those people, but today we come to think about Moses. Now, Moses' story is found right through Exodus and the following books. Previously, we've had little bits of Genesis, we might have heard, but Moses' story has gone right through Exodus and the following books. So we've had a little audio guide, we've called it, in our gallery, which is the readings we've heard to help us understand these pictures and what faith is about. We're not going to read all the way through Exodus, you'll be glad to know, this morning. But we will refer back to it a bit. But for a briefer overview, we're going to hear from Acts chapter 7, verses 17 to 37, where Stephen was the first person following Jesus' resurrection to be killed for his faith in Jesus. Stephen makes a speech just before he dies, and in it he gives a great summary of Moses' life. So we're going to hear that as a summary of Moses' life, and then we're going to hear from Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 29, where we're particularly pointed to the nature of faith with Moses. So I think Hilary Mullen is going to come and read for us from Acts 7, and then from Hebrews 11. Thanks, Hilary.
Acts 7, 17 to 37. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." And then Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 29. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
Hilary, thank you very much. Let's just take a moment and pray. Let's pray. Our Father God, we rejoice again in the great promises that you have made and that are true for us in Jesus, that we've been thinking about and renewing in already this morning. But we know too that you call us to make a response of faith to those promises. We thank you for your words to us, ever living, always relevant. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Speak to us about our faith through this example of faith. Lord, teach us and lead us, we pray, that we may deepen our faith in you and live more gloriously for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Moses is a huge figure in the Bible story. We might talk about Father Abraham in the last couple of weeks. Thanks very much to Johnny, who was helping us think about Abraham and Sarah's faith over the last two Sundays. But Moses then later came along, and he was Israel's, God's people's standout deliverer, leading God's people out of slavery in Egypt. He was their first ruler, bringing them the law from Mount Sinai. Somebody from the congregation sent me this and would like me to start with this little line. There we are. Technically, Moses is the first man to download files from the cloud using a tablet. Ba-dum-tsh. Thank you. What God does through Moses has a massive impact throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible story. And there we've already heard from Stephen. There's one person speaking about Moses centuries later. And Moses' life is also a big pointer to what God is going to do later in Jesus. Both Moses and Jesus begin life under threat from the king, but saved from that by God's providence. Both Moses and Jesus have significant callings into their ministry, and they do great signs and wonders that show they are God's leader from him. Both Moses and Jesus bring God's living words for his people from the mountaintop, Mount Sinai, Sermon on the Mount. And as Hebrews indicates, where Moses saves God's people through the blood of Passover lambs sprinkled in faith on the door frames so that the angel of death would pass over, so later Jesus would become the great Passover lamb whose blood saves all those who put their faith in him. And as God's people by faith follow Moses through the Red Sea to freedom and victory over their enemies, so Jesus will lead all those who trust in him into true life and victory with God. Moses actually speaks of the one who, like him, will come in the future. Jesus comes and delivers on that promise. So Moses significantly points us in many ways to Jesus, in whom all God's promises and our faith is made complete. But Moses' life, as Hebrews wants us to see, however extraordinary and unique it is in many ways, and in many of those pointers, Moses' life also provides encouraging examples of living faith for ordinary people like you and me. Now, Moses lived for 120 years. Again, maybe a little bit beyond most of us. And his life seems to break down neatly into 40-year chunks. For the first 40 years, he lived life in the Egyptian palace as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But then, having killed a man, he spends the next 40 years outside of Egypt, in the wilderness, though God is still developing his faith there. And then, having been sent by God, Moses returns to Egypt at 80, which shows, I'm going to say, that no one is too old to be used by God. And for the next 40 years, he does the things he's particularly well known for. The Exodus, the Red Sea, the law at Mount Sinai, leading the people in the wilderness, taking them to the edge of the Promised Land. I've been reading a great book about Moses recently, and about Moses and leadership. It's written by a fellow called Alan Wilson. I don't know if some people know him. He's a local Baptist pastor, and he does a great podcast on leadership. And he quotes a line early on that he's heard about Moses that strikes him, and it struck me. It's attributed to an old preacher, D.L. Moody, but I'm not sure it was original with him, but anyway. It goes like this. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody, 40 years learning he was a nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody, 40 years discovering he was a nobody in the wilderness, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Perhaps with those chunks of 40 years in mind, and with that quotation a little bit in mind, I want us to think about three faithful aspects of Moses' life that have resonance for us. I want us to think about his faithful influences, and about his faithful choices, and about his faithful perseverance. That first one begins before Moses is even born. Faithful influences. It's striking that when we first hear about Moses, the first thing to be mentioned in Hebrews is his parents' faith. Not Moses' faith, but his parents' faith. We've talked about the passing down of faith through generations at other points in this portrait gallery. And the first thing we should learn from Moses is the faithful influence on his life, even before he was born, and in those very early years, before he even knew what he was about. The story goes that the Pharaoh, that's the title of the king of Egypt, was a way different Pharaoh from the one who 400 years had known and trusted Joseph. And this Pharaoh, scared of the rise of the Israelites in his country, demanded that the boys be killed when they were born. And when the submersive, godly midwives got around that, demanded that every boy be thrown into the Nile. Well, when a couple called Amram, which means exalted people, and Jochebed, which means the Lord is glory, when this couple, and you can see already the influence of faith in their lives with their names, they have a child, and they make a choice. They saw that he was no ordinary child. Now, some translations say that he was fine, he was handsome, he was beautiful. Surely every parent holding their child is going to think, hey, this is no ordinary kid. No, nobody stands and goes, it's pretty ordinary, to be honest with you. It's beautiful, he's handsome, he's fine. No parent without a fight is going to let that child be taken from them. But there's something more in those words about what Amram and Jochebed see. They somehow saw what we now know, that Moses was marked with particular promise in a special way. And they were faithful people who believed that God would raise up one day someone to deliver his people, his enslaved people. So more than simply loving parents who think they've got a beautiful kid, but as people with faith and hope, which was greater than any fear of Pharaoh and what he could do, they made a choice. Having hid Moses for 3 months, they put him in a Moses basket, funnily enough, and they make it watertight, and they put it in the Nile. Now, there's something profoundly faithful going on here. The word for basket is the same as the word for ark. We talked about Noah's ark a few weeks ago. The word for basket is the same as the word for ark. So it's like these parents who know the story of times gone by, of God's ark and his salvation. It's like they seal up their child in an ark of his own, and they place him into deadly waters, trusting that actually God will keep him and bring about new hope through him the other side. It's like they come as parents at a baptism. And in a culture of chaos so turned from God around them, they bring their precious child to this water and they say, we trust God and the life he promises. We hand this child over to be marked with faith, to be used by God. In God's providence, Exodus tells us how Moses' big sister, Miriam, stays close by. And when the Pharaoh's daughter discovers Moses in the rushes and decides to keep him, Miriam pops up and has a great recommendation for a nurse, Moses' own mother. So for a while longer, even beyond this point, through Jochebed, we used to get a little confused in our household a few years ago, not Djokovic, he's a different person, Jochebed, the Lord is glory. That parental influence continues. Let's recognize the influence of that faithfulness on Moses from the earliest stages. Let's not underestimate the power of such faithful influence. Moses will come later in life to make his own choices, and we'll see that, and that is vital. But here we are as Presbyterians, as those who believe in and practice baptism for children of believing parents, the marking of our children in the promises of God. And what we recognize is the powerful, promise-filled way in which God works through parents, through families, through community, from the earliest stages, with faithful influence on a child's life. Think about Moses. He grew up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He lived life in the palace with every privilege and every pleasure imaginable. He had the best Egyptian education, undoubtedly doing its level best to eradicate the idea of God and his people in his mind. And yet, over those first 40 years of life, with all that worldly influence going on, what is it that sticks and shapes him and the choices he makes? It's the faith of his parents. Their faithful choices, an example, and they may have been short-lived, but they actually had the biggest influence on his life. Moses will make his own choices, but the faithful influence, most especially of his parents, is hugely powerful. And as Alan Wilson in his book points out, Scripture, it names Moses' parents, it names his sister, it even names his midwives. But it never gives the name of Pharaoh. So where is God putting the emphasis on his true influences in our world? Not on the great men of history. Not on the famous cultural figures. Not on the YouTube stars, however influential they may be. But on the faithful parents and the families and the communities who shape lives from the earliest age. So we love baptism, which speaks of these promises of God at work in children and among his people as parents and congregation make vows and faithful choices for lasting influence. And we recognize the responsibility that lays on parents and us as a congregation. Parents in partnership with all of us together really are the primary influencers of children. I've used this line before, but it bears repeating. Rob Parsons of Faith in the Family says, you know, it's not that our kids don't listen to us. We think our children don't listen to us. That's not the case at all. The fact is, they listen to everything we say and see everything we do. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? We're encouraged here to take this seriously as parents and as a church, to shape our homes and our lives and our life together with Jesus here, knowing what a powerful, faithful influence we have. But before we leave this, let's also be grateful for the faithful influences on our lives. Maybe for a number of us, that was through our parents and their faithful choices. I read of a preacher who said, "My mother practices what I preach." My mother practices what I preach. Why do I speak of the good news of Jesus? Not least because my parents influentially lived it out. Perhaps others here didn't know that in their parents, but appreciate what a powerful thing that is. James was off in a team with Exodus in Westport, with a church there, and coming back and saying that actually one of the most striking things was a whole number of the families in the church, or the people in the church there that they spoke to and visited, the thing they found most fascinating, most striking, was what it was like to grow up in a Christian family. That was something they just really hadn't come across so much themselves. Maybe for you there were other faithful influences to be thankful for. For a moment, simply be thankful to God for those who have had a faithful influence on your life. Who have those people been? Is there a way you might thank or recognize them, even in thanks to God? And how does that inspire you to be a faithful influence in your context? By God's Spirit, the power of that potential is beyond what we can imagine. We said that Moses' life could be split into 40-year blocks, and at the beginning of the first 40, we've seen that faithful influence of his parents, and that continues powerfully on for those decades. But Moses then comes to a defining moment in life, a life-changing choice to go one way and not the other, to identify as one thing and not another. Moses does what we pray every baptized child will do. Having grown up, he owns the promises of God. He owns faith for himself. The faith behind his parents' choices now is the faith behind the choices that Moses makes. Now, the Bible writers in Hebrews and Acts help us understand a bit of what's building up in faith in Moses over those years. He's increasingly thinking that he doesn't want to be known as Pharaoh's daughter anymore, that he would forego that rich, privileged, but godless life in the palace to identify instead as one of God's people, what he was born to be. He's increasingly thinking that he would take the suffering and the shame that goes with that because he believed that God had something far greater planned to come for his people than even Moses' rich, rich world was offering him now. Moses chooses the treasures of heaven over and above the treasures of earth. In fact, Hebrews talks about Moses doing this for the sake of Christ. That's an interesting little explicit line about Jesus. That's fascinating, isn't it, given that Jesus didn't come in the flesh until hundreds of years later. But maybe it seems that Moses, perhaps from the earliest promises before him in Genesis, trusted that God would one day send his promised king to make all things right for his people and bless the earth. Moses knew there was a far greater reward to come with Christ and his people. It's back to this idea we've seen again and again over the past weeks, isn't it? Perhaps you remember when we talked about Noah and we had Percy Pigs. Choosing the deferred gratification of not having my Percy Pig now, whatever others around me are doing, to be rewarded with so much more later. Or that powerful idea that Johnny spoke of. Why would I hold tightly to just the loose change in my pocket as though that's all there was when I have millions in the bank to enjoy? It's back to Paul's line in Romans. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Moses gets this, and it also seems that Moses understands that in this moment in time, he is to be God's deliverer of his people. There he is, he's been educated, made powerful through the palace, but that maybe makes him the man in the right position to step out and identify with his people, to be with them in their brokenness and suffering and injustice, to be their freedom-fighting leader against the Egyptian regime that he knows so well but he rejects, to be the one who leads them out of slavery into God's future. Well, Moses is thinking this, he's actually right, isn't he? It's what his parents had faithfully hoped for when they put him in that basket and handed him over to the river, to God. It's what we know, looking back on his life story, that he's called to be. It's a faith in Moses that points to Jesus and encourages us to make the same far-reaching, faithful choices to be identified as God's people and seek heavenly treasure rather than just earthly comfort. For Moses, there comes a defining moment when he sees an Egyptian slave, the Israelites, one of what he understands to be his own people. At that point, Moses looks both ways, sees no one is watching, and he kills the Egyptian. Now, whatever we might initially or ultimately feel about that act, we should recognize the faith going on behind Moses' choices up to this point. Here he is, and he needn't care less as an Egyptian prince about an ill-treated slave. But his sense of justice and this grievous injustice, his identification with this person, with God's people, his appreciation of the consequence that this would put him down on the downtrodden side, but he'll take that, his hope in Christ's future, his calling to be the one who would rescue his people from wicked oppression, that all rightly wells up in him. Now, if there's an issue with what Moses does, it seems to be with his timing and with his method. We might say that Moses jump-started his calling. This wasn't the way it was to be. His concern that no one saw him kill the Egyptian seems to indicate that he may not have been fully convinced this was God's way. Moses would learn over the next 40-plus years not to jump-start God's plans. But don't doubt the faith going on here as he makes choices. The faith that would choose the narrow path, not the wide one. That would choose the cross, not the crowd. That would choose the reward to come in the bank, not just cling tightly to the loose change in the pocket. I wonder what faithful choices, or even defining moments, there have been or there will be for you and me. Times to make faithful choices about who we are and what we stand for. Times to identify with Christ and his people, whatever that might mean for us. I wonder what life-changing choices we have to make. What convictions we'll hold to that will cause us to go against the flow. Where and when we will nail our colours to the mast. Faithful choices. Finally, though, we see Moses' faithful perseverance. For 40 years, Moses thought he was a somebody. And he was. He would be God's deliverer. But in his journey of faith, he would learn that it would be in God's way, God's time, God's strength, not his own. And he would spend 40 years learning as a nobody in the wilderness. After Moses kills the man, it all becomes very messy. He leaves Egypt, and although the king is after him, and though that clearly would be a bit of an issue, it's not out of fear of the king that Moses goes away. Rather, as Stephen explains in Acts, when Moses thought he would be welcomed as the leader of God's people after doing this, what does the Israelite man say to him the next day? Who made you ruler and judge over us, eh? Moses leaves chastened because God's people aren't yet interested in him becoming the leader he believes he's called to be. But here continues a journey of faithful perseverance. A journey where Moses has got a lot to learn in this faith. He's got a lot to learn about God. He's got a lot to learn about himself. He's got a lot to learn about other people, about leadership, about keeping going when things didn't work out as you hoped or expected, about trusting that God's still in charge and has plans and purposes. A lot to learn about being a nobody in the wilderness. But that was a time to deepen his dependence on God. And throughout this journey, we're told that Moses has this faith, this core faith that perseveres, even when things go wrong, even when nothing is happening, even when everything is happening. Moses' faithful perseverance comes, we're told, because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. On one hand, I guess that Moses learned more and more that even though God and his plans are invisible to us, even though things seem up in the air and really messy, even though God seems silent and almost absent, we can still trust that he comes through on his promises. He doesn't forget about his people. Faith is being sure of that, of certain of what we do not see. And Moses will find through thick and thin that that faith is well placed. As in those last years, God delivers for Moses and through Moses. God delivers life for all those who trust in him. But we're significantly told, aren't we, that Moses saw him who is invisible. So I take it that what enabled Moses to faithfully persevere, to keep going, was getting glimpses of the invisible but the true and living God. When it says he saw him who is invisible, I can't help think of the burning bush. That moment where the invisible God revealed himself to Moses and deepened his trust in that relationship. Or of how we're told that later in life, Moses would go into this tent of meeting and he would meet with God face to face. Whatever those encounters looked like, Moses glimpsed the invisible God. He met with him in a way that kept his faith going when everything else had gone wrong or gone silent or seemed impossible, like when he had to deal with Pharaoh. As someone said, Moses' secret of faith was that he met with God face to face before he met with people face to face. That's what kept him going. When, having thought he was a somebody, he discovered he was a nobody, and yet learned as a nobody he would be used by God. Now, the truth is, the one who is invisible reveals himself to us too, through his Son Jesus, by his Spirit, as we read his word. He wants us to encounter him. He wants us to glimpse in whatever way more of who he is and what he is doing, that we may faithfully persevere in the good times and the bad, in the wilderness and in the thick of it. How open are we to glimpsing something of the faithful, living God? To seeking to encounter Jesus. Maybe we simply need to open up the Bible to ask, seek, knock. What opportunity are we giving for that to deepen our relationship with him? And how might that differently shape us to persevere through what we're currently going through? Faithful influences we're thankful for and that we might be. Faithful choices we're called to make. Faithful perseverance as we seek the one who is invisible but has come to us, revealed himself to us, and is powerful in us. Where is God speaking to you in all of this morning? Let's spend a moment or two reflecting quietly on what God is striking us with. And then we're going to sing. We're going to remain seated and sing of the faithful one. Let's pause and be quiet for a moment.
Let us come together again in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have been reminded this morning once again that you indeed are a loving and faithful God. We praise and thank you that no matter what situations we face, we can turn to you for strength, comfort, and support. We pray this morning for those young people who have recently received exam results. We rejoice with those who have done well and have received the grades they hoped for. We pray your blessing on them as they make plans for the years ahead. We pray also for those who may be disappointed with their results and are unsure of what the future holds for them. Be especially close to them. Give them the comfort in knowing that you have a plan for them. And be with all those parents, teachers, and career guidance professionals as they work with these young people in the coming weeks. We give you thanks, Father, for the very enjoyable Red Camp which operated in our church this past week. We thank you for the energy and dedication shown by all the youth leaders involved in this successful mission. It is our hope and prayer that many of the young people who attended will grow in their faith and will walk more closely with you in the days ahead. Father, we only have to listen to the news bulletins to know that we may face a difficult and uncertain winter period. With rising costs, many families will struggle to make ends meet. So we pray for local charities, such as Storehouse, working to help those most in need of our help at this time. Help us to be faithful to your word, to be a faithful influence, and to make faithful choices, and encourage us to be generous in sharing the blessings you have bestowed on us. We pray for our political leaders at both local and national level. Give them the grace, wisdom, and compassion to put aside personal reward and to set aside their petty party grievances to come together to work out schemes and programs to help the poorest in our society. Father, there will be those known to us this morning who are going through difficult times. Serious health issues, mental health issues, relationship problems, or financial difficulties. So in a moment of silence, we bring these folk to you and ask that you surround them with your love and grace at this time. But Father, even though we face uncertain times, we know that there is hope. In a few minutes, we will sing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Help us not just to sing these words, but to leap to believe them and apply them in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Derek, thank you for leading us. And as Derek has led us in prayer, so we stand and sing. God sent his son. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's stand and sing.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Well, now may the grace of that Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.